Thank you very, Gary, very much. And very good evening to you all. Thank you for coming out. That very well-known portion of Scripture, I've just caught a few words from it. You all know it. You needn't turn to it. John chapter 14. Lord Jesus, as we often remind our hearts, and it's a sort of Scripture that can be repeated. We can say it over and go, well, more Scripture, all Scripture, of course, because it's inspired by the Word of God. We can repeat, we can say it, we cannot say it too often. But in many circumstances, this portion, of course, I suppose it's one of the most used portions of the Word of God, especially when we go into the home of someone who is sick, or an elderly person, someone who may be on a hospital bed, and we begin to read and perhaps very briefly comment. The Lord Jesus is looking into the hearts of his disciples. The shadows of Calvary are beginning to creep across his thrice holy soul. He knows what's before him. John said, Jesus, knowing what was before him, went forth. He knew everything. And yet he went forth. He didn't know it experientially, of course. He knew it in theory and he knew it prophetically. But he was going into the experiences of Calvary, the first time that God had ever come into the human race as a human being to pass through the portal of death. And they didn't know it. They didn't realize that the Lord Jesus was going to die. He said so quite often. I believe I'm right in saying that every time he talked about his death, he mentioned his resurrection. And he knew that they were going to run away. They would be terribly upset. He knew that their little world, each one, a little world, would be in pieces around them. They knew he knew the heart sorrow, problems that would arise because of what would happen. Fully expecting, as they were, of course, that he would soon sit upon a throne in Jerusalem and deliver them from the yoke of Rome. But no, he knew what was before him, and he knew what was before them. As he knows now what is before the world today. Church won't be here, as we shall try and see tonight, but in this context, he is saying, let not your heart be troubled. You trust in God, you believe in God. They did because they were Jews. You believe in God, you trust in God, trust also. I'm so glad that word also is there in the Authorized Version. Also in me, putting himself on a level with God. Trust also in me, in my Father's house and many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if, or since is the better word, since I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's where I am. Isn't that wonderful, brethren, sisters? That where he is, he himself, the Lord himself, shall descend. Another one of those words. Didn't have time to talk about it this morning. Himself. Another himself, the Lord himself, shall descend from heaven with a shout. And so he is saying, don't be troubled. When he's talking about the second coming, in chapter 24 of Matthew, again he says, see that ye be not troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Keep trusting me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Brethren, sisters, that wonderful promise made 2,000 years ago, very, very soon, we believe, will be fulfilled. Another very brief word of prayer before the message. Father, again, your servant realizes so much, the older he gets especially, that the flesh is very foolish. And he comes tonight appropriating all the wisdom that is available to him. claims the promise, if any man lack wisdom, and he does in this spiritual sphere, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally unto all men, but who upbraideth not. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. We thank thee now, Lord, for the message, the right message, for the right person or persons. Someone unsaved, maybe, some dear Christian heart that needs comfort. Oh, how thy people need comfort today in these difficult days. So bless the message, and again, Lord, for thy glory. Only thy glory. And because we ask it in the lovely name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, my dear friends, if I were to come round to you, dear folks, tonight and stand in front of you individually and say to you, now, dear brother, dear sister, I'm thinking now, of course, of the Christians here. I don't know if there's anyone here who's not a Christian. God knows, as I said this morning. And you may know if you're not a Christian. But if I were to come round tonight and stand in front of you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, and ask you a very simple question, I wonder, I think I know mostly what the answer on answers would be. But if I were to say to you, as I looked into your dear face, knowing you as I have for many, many years, if I were to say to you, my dear brother, my dear sister, in the presence of God, please tell me, I'm going to ask you to tell me the truth, right from your heart. Please tell me now, as the servant of God and worthy as I am, in the presence of God, just between you and me, no one else is going to listen, you can whisper the answer to me if you wish, but tell me, what is your reaction? Follow me closely, this is very important. What is your reaction to the truth and the probability, and note I'm using the stronger word rather than the weaker word, possibility. What is your reaction to the truth of the imminence of the coming of the Lord Jesus, the probability that he might come at any moment, maybe tonight? What is your reaction to that? I can imagine someone here tonight saying, well, Brother Bill, I can't tell you a lie in the presence of God. You've asked me a straightforward question. And I have to admit to you that I believe, of course, I believe that the Lord Jesus is coming back. I know that he might come back at any moment. But you see, I have personal reasons for wishing that he will not come back tonight or at any moment. I can't tell you what the circumstances are, you might say to me, but perhaps, if I told you, you might say to me, well, brother, yes, I see something of the relevance and the importance of your answer, but of course I would have to say to him, well, my dear brother, I'm sorry, but I don't agree with that. Now, I can't imagine anyone here tonight coming up with that answer. The majority of you, dear folks, tonight, in all probability, would say to me, Brother Bill, I believe, of course, as you do, that the Lord Jesus is coming back, and I want him to come. Oh, again, there might be a young couple here, I'm not sure. There might be a young person here tonight who is looking forward to getting married, and the future looks bright as that young person or the couple contemplates marriage together, setting up a home here in the Bahamas. And again, and I'm not criticizing as I stand here, of course God knows our heart, but I believe that the majority of you dear people here tonight would welcome the glorious truth and more than welcome the probability of the Lord Jesus appearing tonight. Now, before you approach tonight this wonderful subject of the rapture of the Lord Jesus, and again, as we commence, let's get hold of this basic thought, beloved, that this night could be the very last night. The remaining hours of this day could be the remaining hours of this very day, the first day of the week. Or perhaps as we look into the week, this coming week, this is the first day of another week, this week could be, it could be, and I'm saying this deliberately, I'm emphasizing this deliberately, this coming week could be the very last week on earth for the church. Countless millions of men and women from all races, all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of circumstances and color. Caught up, removed from the earth. And we shall be among them. There's no question of that. Just as the magnet draws the filings that contain, possess the same nature as the magnet, are drawn to the magnet, so that heavenly magnet, the Lord Jesus, that wonderful, living, loving Lord of ours, when he comes, will draw every single believer who possesses his nature, and we shall be caught up to meet him in the air. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church of Thessalonica, he told the believers, this is in the second chapter of the second epistle, and I'm putting it into a speech that we all understand, the modern vernacular, if you like. The Apostle Paul is writing to them, he said, now, my dear brothers, and of course he meant sisters as well, I beseech you not to be troubled by the gathering together of our Lord Jesus Christ. See that you be not troubled. You see, in those days, apparently someone had written a letter, and the church had thought that the letter had come from the Apostle Paul. This is one theory, I think it's traditional, and seems to have pretty good authority, that someone had written this letter, and the church, the assembly there, thought that this letter had come from the Apostle Paul. And it contained error. It seemed to suggest that the Lord Jesus had already come, among other things. So the Apostle writes this letter to them. And he says, don't be troubled in spirit. I believe that when he talked about our gathering together unto him, he wasn't really thinking, he might have been, and again I'm not sure, and I wouldn't dare dogmatize certainly in this church, this assembly, but I think possibly I might suggest this, and this is supported by many students of the scriptures, that probably what he was thinking about, and the context seems to support this, he was thinking about not merely our gathering together to remember the Lord in our precious remembrance feast, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, but our gathering together unto him in the rapture. Well, soon we shall know, of course. And we just can't imagine. If the Lord Jesus were to come now as we're here in this chapel, I wonder, I have to say this, of course I'm an evangelist at heart, as you know. I have to wonder whether, as we're going, probably not, we won't want to look back. I'm sure you, dear brother, sister, you wouldn't want to look back, and I wouldn't want to look back. We're going to see the Lord, our eyes are going to focus upon him, and we're going to look to our loved ones, and that I believe that before our eyes are focused upon him, we're going to meet our loved ones, and there will be the hugs and the joy and the tears, and God is going to wipe away all tears, not an angel. I would have thought he might have sent an angel, but God is going to wipe away all tears, probably at the judgment seat of Christ. But we're not going to look back as Lot's wife did. I am not going to look back at this chapel if it were tonight, and I'm sure, dear brother, sister, you wouldn't either. But I can't help but wonder if perhaps there might be someone still sitting in the seat with his eyes filled with wonder, his mouth open, and the awful shock upon his or her face, that while we were talking about the rapture, it happened. It happened! And the folk have gone, the Christians have gone, the well-known believers, the leadership, and those whom we know, organists, pianists, dear brothers who see to the recording, those who go to the Sunday school and look after the boys and girls, those who look after the refreshments on the Sunday, people whom we come to know and love in the Lord, they're gone. They're gone! G-O-N-E, gone! My, it's only when we use a loved one that we know the meaning of that word, gone, isn't it? When we lose a loved one. Gone is that familiar voice. Gone is the touch of that soft, tender hand. For weeks, for several months at night, sometimes half asleep, I would put out my hand and touch the hand of my dear Elsie. We often did this, and he wasn't there, and suddenly I realized, she's gone. She's gone. You may have had the same experience if you have had a loved one like that. Gone. And that is the opposite word in relation to the second coming of the Lord Jesus, beloved. Gone, they're gone, they're gone, the Christians are gone. Little more than 250,000 people in the Bahamas. Per capita, probably one of the most religious countries in the world. I would like to think that per capita, it's one of the most Christian. I'm not sure about that. I do know that there are hundreds, if not thousands of wonderful Christian born-again people in these lovely islands. And sometimes one wonders how many would be left. How many thousands would go? Half of the 250,000? One-third? Two-thirds? How many? Spanish Wales. 1,200 people. Maybe two-thirds, they say, two-thirds of the people born again. People belonging to the assembly, belonging to the people's church, belonging to the Methodist, people saved, born again, and believing, too, in the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Even the Methodists. And I've been teaching many of those lovely Methodist people for years and years, and they love it, they love it. I was in the Monday night men's fellowship at Ebenezer the other week, and they loved it. The second coming of the Lord Jesus. And those born again men, they know that the Lord Jesus is coming back. They believe it and they're ready. What about you? Now, the challenge that comes from my heart tonight is this, dear ones. If the church will be to be removed, and that's the word removal, if the church were to be removed tonight, what would happen tomorrow? Well, I'm not sure that they would be able to bring out the Guardian in the morning or the evening paper. I'm sure there are a number of, I know there are a number of Christians there in both newspapers and the offices. But if they were able to bring, probably they could, they would have a skeleton staff in each office. They could bring a paper out tonight if the Lord were to come. By tomorrow morning, maybe midday, maybe 10 o'clock in the morning, they would bring the morning paper out. And then in the evening, I wonder what the headlines would say. Over there in the Midwest of the United States of America some years ago, not many years after the war, news came of a great American victory in the Pacific Ocean. Now, the editor of the local newspaper in this small town said a word to his foreman, the foreman printer. Now, he said, I want very large headlines, and I want this news of our victory to be splashed over the front page of the newspaper. So, the printer brought out his print. And when the copies were sent to the editor before they were run off on the machine, and the editor looked at the copy, he sent word back again to the foreman. And he said, well, look, don't you have any print that is larger than that print? I want it to be a sensation. I want it to hit people right between the eyes. I want them to see it there on the sand, the largest print that you've got. And the foreman, you probably guessed the answer, the foreman sent the message back, telephoned him or sent the message back and said, Mr. editor, I have been keeping the largest print in my printer's workshop because I am thinking of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, that does reveal one thing, because if this man was expecting to set up a print for the newspaper after the Lord Jesus had come, then obviously he wasn't prepared to come. He wasn't ready for the second coming. So this is the challenge that comes to my heart tonight, and I wouldn't dare, beloved, I wouldn't dare, I've said it often, God knows my heart. And I never, ever stand in a pulpit and challenge anyone particularly, picking out somebody in the congregation, never. God forbid that ever that should be done. That's in Coward's Castle, that's standing in a light castle, something similar to standing in a pulpit like a castle, and unable, that person out there sitting there just like you are, unable to fire back, unable to respond. I challenge my own heart tonight, and I challenge your dear heart, you won't mind my doing so. I say to my heart, I say to you tonight, are we ready for that coming? Are you ready? Am I ready for the second coming of the Lord Jesus? You're not, dear unsaved person. I keep coming back. I'm sorry, I have to do it. If it does happen to everyone here, you are not ready. You are not ready. And we, church, people of God, thousands throughout the Commonwealth, millions throughout the earth, we'll be gone. Gone. But the reunion, the shouts, the hallelujahs, the tears, the hugs, the kisses, looking upon those dear ones whom we've known and loved, felt their touch and known what it was to hold them and fellowship with them and continue living with them and becoming used to them and becoming maybe so used that we've taken them for granted very, very often. Isn't that true? By the way, dear husbands, remember the last time you said to your dear wife, I love you. We should never we should never ourselves take each other for granted. Let us continually look into the face of our loved one, wife, husband, and say, I love you. Maybe if someone hasn't said it for many, many years, that dear wife or husband might have a heart attack and be such a shock. But dear ones, we're going to meet again. We're going to see our loved ones again. And he's coming very, very soon. Now, the next key word that I'm thinking about is after what happens after the rapture, and I'm thinking of the word Antichrist. Antichrist. You see, we have the television, we have the satellite, we have the internet. We have these great computers, and they're told, I don't know how true it is, that there are computers, one in America, maybe several, certainly great one in Brussels, and the people are being numbered, and so many great firms are able to go into their computers, and they can find out any person by his name and by his number, and gradually, slowly, almost imperceptibly, every human being on planet Earth is going to be numbered. The devil would take over. I believe that Antichrist is living here today on earth. Now, dear Bruce and I were talking about this the other day, last Sunday I think it was, and he said something that I had never noticed before. He talked about the words in John, the first epistle of John, and John talking about the presence of the Antichrist then, and he said, Bruce said, that while John talked about the spirit of Antichrist, he believed that the devil, down through the centuries, not knowing exactly when the Lord Jesus was coming, no man knoweth the day nor the hour, in every age, in every period of church history, the people of God have been expecting the Lord to come, and this is how the Lord arranged it. This was his plan right from the beginning. The early Christians thought the Lord was coming back in their time, And it does seem to some Bible students that even Paul thought that the Lord might come in his time. But this is a thought that Brother Bruce passed on. He said, you know, I believe that the devil always had his man ready under Christ in case the Lord came. Well, I hadn't thought about that. Then I began to think down through the years of history. Why that man, that cruel, that wicked, probably the wickedest man who had ever lived on planet Earth. Nero, Caesar, killed his own mother, I've often told you. He was a homosexual. The man who burned the city of Rome, burned it down and blamed the Christians and stuck them on great stakes and covered their bodies in pitch and then got these stakes with the bodies of these wonderful believers stuck in the ground all the way around the inside of his castle or the grounds of his home there in Rome or outside Rome, and then catched them, caught them alive, and there they were, the flames were burning their bodies, and men and women saw the whole of the city of Rome lit up because of the burning bodies of these lovely Christians. Some thought he might have been Antichrist. And then down through the years, come now to our own time. Well, Napoleon, some thought that Napoleon was Antichrist. Others before him, of course, we haven't time to mention others. Then when we come to our immediate time, Hitler. I remember people saying over there in Britain, this could be Hitler. And apparently part of his name, I don't know which part of his name, I don't know whether it was Hitler, I haven't worked it out, but the numerical value of his name came to 666, according to some people, and they said this must be Antichrist. Then others said it was Mussolini. And then, of course, in our own time, someone said it was Mr. Kissinger in America because he was a Jew, and other things. The devil perhaps did have his man ready because he didn't know. He's omniscient. He's not omniscient. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. And he doesn't know us. We don't know, of course. Oh, we look. We don't look for the signs. We look at the signs. And the devil looks at the signs. He knows the scriptures. He's very intelligent. And he knows now. He knows now beyond any doubt at all. He must know, as we know, that the coming of the Lord must be very, very near. And this is why there seems to be a very drastic increase in demonism, flying saucers. Don't rule those out. Don't rule them. Read Ezekiel chapter 1. And there you have those great big saucers who were here way back in Ezekiel's time. Not merely a vision, more than that. And there's no question that some of the governments of this earth, I believe most of the governments know that there, out there, are these unidentified flying objects. They are angels, but they're fallen angels. They're demons. And even those people over in America, hundreds of them, not very long ago, recently, they saw this great big saucer in the sky, and nobody could explain it, and the government wouldn't even give any particular explanation because they know. They know that these people have come from another galaxy or another world. They know it. Antichrist is here. I wonder if he's about 30 years of age. I wonder if he's Arafat. I don't know. I don't think he is. But if you read Daniel chapter 7 very carefully, you'll discover many of the characteristics there that are seen in the life of that man who hates the Jews. In his life, you see those characteristics there as you see them in chapter 7 of Daniel. Could be, and I wish I could verify this, but I heard some months ago, coming over from WLVJ a prophetic teacher. He seemed to know what he was talking about. I've never heard it since. I've never heard him confirm it. But he said that 2 years ago, I believe he said in September, 2 years ago, Arafat made a pact with the Jews for 3.5 years. No, I can't believe that because I don't believe that the church is going through the tribulation period. I don't believe that Daniel says that we're going to go through that 7 weeks, the 70th week of Daniel. But you see, things are heading up. And somewhere, America could be. Some people even think it's Mr. Clinton. Well, pray for Mr. Clinton. I don't think he's a good president of the United States. And certain things that are happening in his administration and things that have happened and the way that he's taken money from different people, homosexuals, a multimillionaire leader of the homosexual community in America, and now he's appointed him as an ambassador somewhere in the South America, is it? You see? But he needs praying for. Chapter 13 of Romans, Paul is telling us to pray for those in authority. Those powers that God has raised up, the powers of the ordained of God, in the permissive will of God, Mr. Clinton is there. Pray for his conversion. I pray that God will convert him, save him, and his wife too. And it could happen, for the sake of that great country of America. So we're thinking about the Lord's coming and before the rapture. And the day of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. It's a day of Jacob's trouble, beloved. It's not a day of trouble for the church. Oh, the whole world, of course. The whole world will know an awful time of trouble. It'll spill over. Men's hearts are going to fail for fear. And again, I might have said this last time. I was here in May before we went home. My family and I went home to Wales. And I believe I said this. Probably it means physical heart failure because of the stress that people are going through today, because of the fear. They read their newspapers, they listen to the radio, they look at the television, they hear about the awful things that are happening. Thousands of people again on the verge of starvation, the famines and the earthquakes that are happening, and the pestilences, the AIDS and so forth. Things are accumulating and are getting more and more and more as we approach the coming of the Lord Jesus, but we are not appointed unto wrath, beloved. We are not appointed unto wrath, said Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica. No. We are going to miss the awful judgment of God. The terrible judgments that are there in Revelation 6 and so forth. Again, in chapter 4, there's no question of it. Most Bible students and scholars in our churches throughout the world, and with many, many millions of Pentecostal people and sound Baptist believers, believe that in chapter 4 of the book of the Revelation is the last mention of the church. Chapter 5, of course, it goes into chapter 5, the last mention of the church on earth. And the church is called up into heaven, come up hither, come up high, come hither. And there's a door opened in heaven and John is gone. And he's a picture of the church, and the church has been raptured. And then the church in chapter 5 is seen, and the church is singing there. You don't find the church singing in any other chapter. Chapter 6, the seals are open and the vials, the bowls are open, the trumpets are heard. And the awful judgments are beginning to fall upon earth in the great tribulation. And the Antichrist makes a compact, he makes a pact, a contract with the Jewish people. And it seems as though there's going to be a time of peace. Peace, peace. And when they say peace, peace, then sudden destruction comes. Right in the middle of that week of 7 years. After 3.5 years, then the Antichrist breaks his covenant. He breaks his contract with the people of God. And there he goes into the temple.
and sits there as God and demands that the people worship him. Oh, by the way, A.D. 70, remember what happened in A.D. 70? That awful invasion of Jerusalem by the Romans under Titus, the Roman general. And because 27 years before, the Lord Jesus had warned, just before he died, that this would happen. Talked about it, remember? Matthew chapter 24. And they brought him to see the temple, and he said, no stone is going to be upon another. Every stone will be turned. In other words, there's going to be the destruction of the temple. And at 33 years of age, just before he went to Calvary, he was talking about the year A.D. 70. 37 years on. And it happened, as he said. And he warned them to flee from the city. And the Christians who knew what the Lord Jesus had said those years before, they fled from the city and they went to Petra and they were saved. And there's a picture of the church getting out of the time of judgment. And you have it again and again in the scripture. Lot and his family fleeing from Sodom and Gomorrah and were living in the age of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I talk about this in some churches and they just don't like it. They just don't like it. I tell you, they don't like hearing it, but it's there in the Word of God, and I'm not worried if they close the door to me. Well, that's their responsibility. They have to meet it again at the judgment seat of Christ, as I have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of my ministry. And that wonderful, wonderful event that's going to take place. Shall I use the word again, dear ones? Probably in your lifetime. Even in mine. I said to a blood friend of many years this morning, I said, bro, I believe I'm going to live till the Lord comes. I'm hoping so. My mum lived since she was 96, and I'm hoping and praying that I'll be here when the Lord comes. But as I look around this congregation this evening, the probability is that every one of you, probability. Well, perhaps I should use the weaker word, possibility. Who knows? But it seems that things are happening so rapidly, that the probability is that every one of you, dear brothers and sisters here tonight, will be here when the Lord comes. Even this old fogey standing here before you tonight. The Lord Jesus is coming. He's coming. He's coming very soon. Now, let's go further. Oh, my. Oh, dear, dear. I'll have to finish this on Wednesday night. Let me just take one more point. You know, the Apostle John said, then we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I remember years ago, there was a very famous painter over there in Great Britain who came to paint, went to Buckingham Palace, and he went to paint the Queen's portrait. She had to sit for him day after day, sometimes week after week, whenever it was convenient. It took many, many months for him to complete that painting of Her Majesty the Queen. Ah, there it was. And we saw pictures of it in the papers, of course. We didn't actually see the thing, the actual painting, but there were pictures and coloured pictures of the painting, and we had an idea, a very good idea, of what the Queen looked like in this painting. But imagine someone coming along on the very day that the famous painter was going to paint Her Majesty as she sat there for him. And someone, maybe a member of the family, maybe Prince Philip or maybe Prince Charles, and he came along and he had an instant camera. And he stood there, the painter was standing there, about to start with his brush, and Her Majesty was sitting there in all her royal dignity and with a smile upon her face, just about to have her painting herself transferred to a canvas, and she was waiting, and then suddenly Prince Philip snapped his camera. And within a minute or two, he pulled out of this instant camera a portrait of the Queen. Now, you see, beloved, as you and I look back over the weeks and months, years of our lives, you see the Spirit of God from that precise moment that we opened our hearts and lives to Him. The Spirit of God has been in our hearts, in our lives, working, creating in us the life of the Lord Jesus, forming Christ in us, and slowly as we yielded to the Holy Spirit, and we yielded to the Scriptures, and we've obeyed the Scriptures under the power of the Spirit of God day by day, so we've been changed from glory to glory unto His image, and we become more and more like that royal person, the Lord Jesus. But at the moment the Lord Jesus comes, it will just be like that instant camera. Why, it may be that despite the years that I have been preaching, despite the many years I've been reading my Bible, despite the many, many years I've been endeavoring to walk with the Lord, the change, the transformation will be so sudden, so dramatic, that there'll be a tremendous difference between that instant, shall I say, instant change at the moment of the second coming and what I was before the Lord Jesus came, just before the change that Paul talks about writing to the church at Corinth. Behold, I show you a mystery, one of the 13 mysteries in the Bible. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Are you ready to go? Just this little story, and I have finished. There's so much I wanted to say. A dear Scottish pastor, very sound, born again, went to see one of his parishioners, another lovely believer. But she didn't seem to be too knowledgeable in relation to the second coming in some ways. But this godly young pastor began to tell her what would happen when the Lord came. And she said, "You mean we're going to be caught up? And we'll all be there with all the millions of other Christians?" "Oh," she said, I couldn't stand that." She said, I couldn't stand the noise. I couldn't stand the excitement of it all. There'd be no undue noise. There'd be no undue excitement. God is not the author of confusion. Everything will be perfect. 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 And I have the privilege every week of going over to see my beloved sisters here, the Sands girls, and they know, I don't even mind my saying this, I keep saying this to them very soon, and this includes me, because I'm terribly, terribly short-sighted, as you will, I needn't tell you that, but very, very soon, oh, maybe sooner than we think, beloved, we're going to see His face. I shall know Him. Find that number for me, Suzanne, will you, so we can sing the first and last verses of this. Fanny Crosby's hymn, "I Shall Know Him." And they rejoice, the girls rejoice with me, of course, that one day we're going to see our loved ones, your loved one, my dear one, dear Brother Bill, others of their family, your family, my family. We're going to see them. But best of all, oh, what a thrill. What a thrill. What an experience, unimaginable, just can't imagine it, can't explain it. All the adjectives in the world would never, ever describe the thrill of this most wonderful experience that will happen to you, beloved, maybe tonight. It's worth repeating. You, I'm changing now, making it more personal. We, yes, of course, but you, we, you, shall, and I think the NIV puts me in stronger word, will, you will, we shall see that lovely, lovely face that marred all my, may I say it again, and as we look at the face and we look at the marks, before he wipes the tears from our eyes, at the judgment seat of Christ, if that's where it's going to be, surely he's going to allow us to weep. I find it difficult to weep being British. Dear Brother Dennis would say amen to this. As I've mentioned many times, we're brought up to stick out our little chests and sing Rule Britannia and Britons never, never shall be slaves, and it's wrong to weep. I found it terribly, terribly hard to weep when dear Elsie died. But then we're going to weep. I believe the Lord is going to allow us to weep as we look through our tears and see his face and see our loved ones standing there before him and knowing that never, ever are we going to part again. From him, never. From them, never. Together.